Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We are continuing with week three of our series on vision. This is Vision Month, Vision 2021. We have been talking about God's call upon us as the people of God to advance the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk today about what our values are, what it is that's important to us. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. Got it on the screen here. Might be a little bit small, so do your best. Put your glasses on, or you can squint a little bit from the back. Therefore, do not be ashamed. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. As I said, we're going to talk today about our kingdom, culture, values. Father, as we get into your word and talk about these seven things that really define what it is that's important to us, Father, I pray that you would speak deep into our hearts. Father, would you open our eyes to see things we haven't seen? Would you help us to be humble, Lord, and teachable in this moment? Father, we don't want to be just hearers, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I began my journey in ministry, vocational ministry, actually being paid as a minister, pretty much straight out of uni. I went and did this leadership training program, and then I got inspired to go back to the university I'd graduated from and start reaching out to uni students. So I raised my own support to do that, and I basically went and met with other Christians and said, "Hey, here's my vision. Here's what I want to do. What I want to see happen on the campus. Will you give a monthly gift and that way I can go minister to students." So I had actually had enough people do that those monthly gifts collectively became my salary. And Livs and I, we got married, and then we lived like that for probably 15 years. In fact, that was what enabled us to really move to Australia. We came in 2003 to Melbourne, and we're reaching out to uni students at Melbourne University and Deakin University. Nathan was 5 months old at the time. And then the church planting journey began. We planted a church in Albury Wodonga. We were there for a few years. If you never heard of that, by the way, that's on the border of Victoria and New South Wales, Twin City community. When I say Albury Wodonga in WA, everybody's like, "What are you talking about? What did you just say?" We went back to the United States in 2011 for a couple of years and helped to plant a church there. But there was this dream that we had and this passion that we had in our hearts for Australia, this sense that, you know, going back to the U.S. kind of revealed to us, now I think Australia is home. That's where we're called to be. But there was no real ministry opportunity that was open to us back in Australia. So we came back in 2013, and I started a business. And we were in business for 7 years. And we ended up in Melbourne. And this move to Melbourne was the first time we had ever in our lives not made a move that was connected to a church relationship. So we had planted churches, we had been in ministry, you know, had you know, kind of high level responsibility and leadership roles in churches. And for the first time, I'm in business, and now we're like looking for a church and trying to figure out where we fit. What church do we belong in? And we go to church after church, and it was a bit tough because by this time we had like kids, and we'd go to church and visit this church, and you know, it'd be like the discussion on the way home. Hey, what'd you think about this? And you know, no, I didn't like, yeah, that was good. And I mean, it was this real challenge because it wasn't just Livs and I anymore. It's like the whole family wants to have a say in where we're what church we're going to be a part of. And it was a very challenging season. And to be honest, during that time, I kind of had this realization, the problem that I have is that I have this really high expectation of the level of alignment that I need with the leaders of the church, because I had this dream in my heart for ministry and for church planting and this sense that God had called me to be a part of something that wasn't quite fulfilled yet. But every time I'd go to church and I'd go to a new church and we'd try to find this place, and there just wasn't that level of alignment. And over enough times, I finally kind of began to realize that, wait a minute, I don't know if this is actually possible. And the dream started to fade away to the point where we finally ended up at this great church called Bridge Church. And by this point, we were just looking for a place that we could find, have good relationship and connection with people, and where they preach the word, and you know, where there was this belief and conviction in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we found that, but still the church planting dream and this sense of destiny and the call of God to impact the world around us and to bring change just seemed to be dead. But something amazing happened. About 18 months later, there was a bit of a leadership transition, and there was this new guy that came along, Pastor Corey Turner, to lead Bridge Church. And he's like changing the name of the church to Pneuma Church. And I'm like, okay, who's this guy? And, you know, I was nice and comfortable and everything was great here. And then he lays out this vision for church planting and advancing God's kingdom. And he begins to share the values of the church and really begin to clearly define the direction that we're going, what it is that's important to us, why we exist, and what we value. And you know what? Something amazing happened in me during that time. The dream started to come back alive. There's something powerful about clear communication of vision. There's something powerful about clear communication of what it is that we value, what's important to us, because it begins to open our eyes to this reality that, okay, there's a direction that we're all going in. And much like this passage we looked at, there was this entrustment that Paul had been given. There was this good deposit that he had put into Timothy. And I believe what Paul was speaking of was this gospel of the kingdom. You know, imagine Paul, who is planting churches in the Gentile world. There was no other churches around. It wasn't like if Paul doesn't succeed, then there's other churches people can go to. I mean, imagine the sense of responsibility. And he's like, I've had this revelation of the gospel. And Timothy, it is so crucial that you guard this good deposit. And I feel the same sense of responsibility today, because if we look at the world around us, let's be honest, we haven't really done a great job over the last few generations, have we? Can we just face the fact that the world has actually moved farther away in many ways? And there's this deposit, there is this entrustment that we've been given, this good deposit, much like Paul gave to Timothy, that's been given to us, that I think is crucial. It's crucial for the church, it's crucial for our city, it's crucial for this state and for the nation. I was catching up this last couple weeks ago with a couple And they had visited the church. Beautiful couple, really lovely people. Had a great catch-up, a great time with them. But it was interesting because as they were talking about church, it became evident that there were a lot of things that were really important to them that really aren't very important to me when it comes to what church should be like. And it was actually quite refreshing because, you know, our goal is not to be the biggest church. Obviously, we want to reach people and we want our church to grow. But it was great because there was just this peace and this thought that, you know what? Everybody doesn't have to like Pneuma Church. And we're not going to change and shift because we have these very clear values and this very clear vision that God has given us. And if it's not a fit for you, then that's okay. That's great. But we have this good deposit that's been entrusted to us. And it's our job to create and to preserve a certain culture here. Webster calls culture a set of shared attitudes or values or goals and practices that characterize an institution or an organization. This English word culture, it comes from a Latin term that was used by Cicero. And he used this phrase, cultura animi. It was actually an agricultural term, that this metaphor to describe the development of how a group of people think and act. And when you think about cultivating something, it speaks of the work that needs to go into creating a culture. If you've shown up, have you ever been in a city and you're just like, man, I like the culture here. It feels good. There was a lot of work that went into creating that. If we want people to show up at Pneuma Church, and it just people to say, man, this is something just feels right. It just feels good here. But that takes a lot of work to create that, to preserve. There's an entrustment that we have been given. If you ever done any gardening, you realize that it takes some work, doesn't it? Because if you just let the garden go, if you just let it drift, it doesn't drift towards order, does it? It drifts towards chaos. Weeds start to grow in the garden. And so if we want a healthy culture, we need to have healthy values. It's values that shape culture. Now, as we're talking through these kingdom culture values, it's important for us to recognize that there's a difference between what we say that we value and what our life reveals that we actually do value. For example, we'd all say that we value our health, right? Of course, we value our health. We want to live a long life. But there are certain ways that we live that actually reveal whether we truly do value our health or not. If I say I value my relationship with my wife and my children, then of course, we're all going to say that, right? Husbands, do you value your relationship with your wife? Of course you do. But that's going to be evidenced by what? The way that I live. Do we have a date night? Do I invest time in my kids? Similarly, we'd all say that we value our relationship with God, wouldn't we? But there are certain ways that we live, habits that we practice that reveal to what degree we truly do value that. So with each of these seven kingdom culture values that we look at today, I want to challenge us to be honest and to be deliberate about really asking this question: to what degree am I living out these values in my life? It's not enough that they are posted in our vision brochure or that we talk about them. The beauty of these values is it really helps us to bring some focus to what are the fundamentals, what is it that's most important, that if we can just master these things, these seven things, if we can just be really great at living out these seven things, then we will see the culture of God's kingdom develop amongst us. So let's get into it. Number one, we're going to move pretty quickly. Obviously, we could preach a whole sermon around every one of these, but we'll go pretty quickly through these. The first one, prayer fuels power. Mark chapter 9, verse 21, and he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And some manuscripts include and fasting. I don't know if you can see this over here in the corner. Prayer fuels power. It's there. Just to set up this little story. So Jesus comes down from this mountaintop experience. Do you remember the transfiguration? He comes down. Peter, James, and John are there, this powerful encounter with God. And while they're up there, the other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain trying to cast a demon out of this kid. And they're struggling. They can't cast the demon out. And Jesus comes down, and the father of this boy runs up to Jesus and is like, Jesus, what's wrong with your disciples? They couldn't cast the demon out of my son. You know, maybe you can do it. And Jesus casts the demon out of this boy. And then afterwards, I'm sure a little bit sheepishly, the other disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, what was the problem? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus says this, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus is saying there is a direct correlation between our personal prayer life and our access to spiritual power over the demonic realm. In order to love people well, in order to see people set free, we need spiritual power. We need to be a vessel through whom God can flow. And Jesus is saying that this kind of power is only accessible through an intimate relationship with God. If you feel like you lack spiritual power, and all of us can grow in this area, obviously, the solution is not searching for spiritual power. The solution is what? It's a life of deeper intimacy with God. It's a life of prayer. The most important change that I ever made in my life after becoming a Christian was beginning to spend time with God every day, setting aside time every morning to spend with God, to meditate in His Word, and to pray. In the beginning, it was only a little bit of time. It might have been 15, 20, 30 minutes, and then gradually that time began to grow. I love this quote from John Wesley. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That's a powerful statement. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. It's not that He's powerless to do anything. It's that God has sovereignly chosen that He to limit Himself to the boundaries of our faith because He wants His purpose to be accomplished together with us. He wants to include us in what He does in the earth. And so to create the culture of the kingdom of God, we've got to be people of prayer. This is why we meet together regularly on Zoom to pray. It's why we gather every Sunday at 3:15 before this service to pray. We pray in our life groups. We pray in our own private time with God. If I meet with someone and we talk and maybe a challenge comes up, at the end of catching up, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? When I had my business and I was meeting with clients, there were oftentimes I would say, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? Why? Because it's prayer that fuels power. The power of God flows through our stepping out in faith to pray. So question, how can we live this value more consistently? What would it look like for you to embrace this value of the kingdom more consistently? Number two, second kingdom culture value, God's word is our foundation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This, Jesus says this in the the story where He's in the desert, He's been fasting for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, what happens? The enemy comes to Him and He begins to tempt Him. And He says, hey, command these stones to become bread. What did Jesus do? How did He overcome the temptation? He responded with what? With the Word. From this deep reservoir of God's Word in His heart. How did He He didn't say, pull out his Bible and say, hold on, devil, let me just look up. What's the verse I need to? Now, there was a reservoir in his heart. God's word was in his heart. He had meditated on God's word so frequently, it just overflowed from him. Paul says that our weapon in our spiritual battle is the sword of the Spirit. It's God's word. If we have an identity problem, what do we need to do? We meditate on God's word, on who we are in Christ. If we have a purity problem, we meditate on passages of scripture about purity. If we have a financial problem, we confess God's promises about his provision. If we have a health problem, we find God's promises about health. I have confessed God's word over and over and over in my life. Whatever blessing of God I'm walking in my life is directly connected to the degree to which I've gotten his word in my heart and declared it and confessed it out of my mouth. Jesus spoke here of God's word being like our spiritual food. What if the only time you ate was you showed up and somebody spoon-fed you once a week? You'd be a little bit malnourished. But how many Christians show up at church on a Sunday and it's the only time somebody spoon-fed, here, open up your mouth, let me get God's word in you here. And then you go, and then that's it for the next 7 days. One of the greatest signs of our spiritual maturity and growth is our hunger for God's word and our habit, our discipline of feeding ourselves daily on God's word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So how can we live this value more consistently? What would it look like for you personally to go to the next level in embracing God's word as a foundation in your life? Number three, third kingdom culture value. Making disciples is not optional. Making disciples is not optional. Here were some of Jesus' final words to his disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This was not just a command to the apostles only. This was a command to all Christians at all times to the end of the age. Jesus was telling them to go and do the same thing that I've been doing with you. Just as I've been investing my life in you relationally and teaching you, go and do that with others. If you're a Christian, you're called to make a disciple. If you're a Christian, you're called to make a disciple, at least one. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people." So if we're not fishing for people, we've got to ask what? Am I really following Jesus? The journey of following Jesus involves going on this journey of becoming a disciple maker. I'm so thankful for my early years as a Christian when I had men who poured into my life, who discipled me, who spent time, who invested themselves in me relationally. And they challenged me from the very beginning of being a Christian to go and begin to invest my life in other people. And so I'd ask this question every week: who am I going to catch up with this week for discipleship? Who am I going to disciple this week? And so I would pick up the phone and call and catch up with one of the other young guys in the church just to pour into their life, because making disciples is not optional. It's the calling of every Christian. So what would it look like for you to live this value out more consistently? I think the starting point, why was it that the disciples were qualified to go and make disciples? Because they had themselves been discipled. And so the starting point of making disciples is to be a disciple and to be discipled. This is why we're very purposeful about our life groups and catching up with people during the week over a coffee. If you're not a part of a life group, it'd be good to be a part of one, because that's where discipleship happens. Kingdom culture value number four, miracles are normal. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this period of time before, after his death on the cross, after his resurrection, but before he ascended to heaven. And he's just saying, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, don't go preach yet. Wait until you receive power. And when you receive this power, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be my witness. A people who are filled with the power of God should be a people who are living a supernatural life. I remember one of the churches that we showed up at when we were kind of looking for a church to be a part of those years, or that 18 months. We went to one church, and one of the pastor was talking about how, you know, if you're sick, maybe you just need to embrace that it's God's will for you to be sick, and that he's trying to teach you something through that, or he wants to, you know, to make you more like Jesus through that sickness. And I left there and I thought, man, this is the last church I ever want to be a part of if I ever get sick, or if somebody in my family is sick. And I was like, those people are really nice, and I actually encountered God in worship there, and there's a lot, but I don't want to go back there, because I want to be a part of a church where people believe miracles are normal, where actually God still moves supernaturally today. And so this is a church where we will believe with you and stand with you. If you're sick, we will cry out to God for him to heal you, because we believe that it's God's will for us to be healthy, for us to be healed. The goal of miracles is that people's faith would not rest on our wisdom or our persuasive abilities, but on the power of God. So what would it look like for us to live more deliberately according to this value? Maybe it's stepping out in prayer for someone. Maybe it's cultivating faith in our own heart for God's miracles through us. Number five, next kingdom culture value, love gives generously. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In our culture, we've made love, or we've seen love primarily as an emotion. And there's actually a Greek word that refers to the emotion of love. It's called eros. It's the love that you might feel really strongly in the beginning of a relationship, or at times in a relationship. But it's a feeling, and because it's a feeling, it can come and it can go. But there's another more substantial definition of love, and another Greek word that speaks of a deeper love. It's agape. It's a covenantal kind of love. It's the decision to love. It's a love that is accompanied by action. It's the God kind of love. It's the agape is the word here for God so loved the world. And the love of God was most powerfully expressed through us in his covenantal decision to give his son for us, to die on the cross for our sins. And in the same way that we've received love from God, God calls us to love people. And that love towards people is expressed how? It's expressed through our generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. We so love people that we give. So God expresses love by giving, and he calls us to express love by giving as well. And so one of the primary ways that we love people is through giving gifts, our financial giving, giving our time, our skills, our talents. You know, we've got our vision offering next week that we're collecting. And the reality is if we love the vision, then it's going to be easy for us to give into that. And so an important question for us, are we growing in generosity as the people of God? What does it look like for us to grow in generosity? Livs and I have really felt challenged this year to grow in our generosity, and particularly in regards to this vision offering, to give significantly more than we've ever given in the past, to lead in this way. But it's because we want to grow in generosity and because we love the vision. So what does it look like for you to live this value more consistently? Our sixth kingdom culture value, freedom is a responsibility. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul is saying here that the gospel has brought us freedom. But what does that mean? Freedom from two things. We are free from our guilt of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. So we are free from the legal requirements of the law as a means of being made right with God. We don't have to obey the law so that God will love us and accept us. Even when we sin in Christ, we are not guilty before God. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there's no condemnation for us in Christ. We're not condemned in when we sin. Jesus became sin and was condemned on our behalf. But then where's the motivation to obey God? I was sitting once with a Muslim student, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and I was sharing with him about the free gift of eternal life by God's grace, that we can be made right with God by the free gift of his son, by his grace. And he said to me, "Now that can't be true, because if that was true, then I would have no motivation to obey God." And I thought, you're coming from a very legalistic, religious mindset. Legalism sees only the fear of loss as a motivation. What he was saying was if I don't fear the possibility that God won't let me into heaven, then I'm not going to have any motivation to obey. But that's not the gospel. What's the more powerful motivator of our obedience? It's love. We're not only free from our guilt of sin, but we are free from the power of sin. We are free from our slavery to sin. Once, before we're born again, we could do nothing but sin. Even our good works were unrighteous to God. But once we're born again, we are empowered by God's grace to say no to ungodliness. And so then it becomes our love and gratitude that we have already been forgiven by the free gift of his grace that motivates us to love and to obey God. And so these two points of freedom reveal two unhealthy extremes that many Christians find themselves in: legalism or license. People who lack a revelation of freedom from our guilt before God tend to create legalistic rules on it day and night. So how can we live this value more consistently? What would it look like for you personally to go to the next level in embracing God's word as a foundation in your life? Number three, third kingdom culture value. Making disciples is not optional. Making disciples is not optional. Here were some of Jesus' final words to his disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This was not just a command to the apostles only. This was a command to all Christians at all times to the end of the age. Jesus was telling them to go and do the same thing that I've been doing with you. Just as I've been investing my life in you relationally and teaching you, go and do that with others. If you're a Christian, you're called to make a disciple. If you're a Christian, you're called to make a disciple, at least one. Jesus said it this way. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. So if we're not fishing for people, we've got to ask what? Am I really following Jesus? The journey of following Jesus involves going on this journey of becoming a disciple maker. I'm so thankful for my early years as a Christian when I had men who poured into my life, who discipled me, who spent time, who invested themselves in me relationally. And they challenged me from the very beginning of being a Christian to go and begin to invest my life in other people. And so I'd ask this question every week, who am I gonna catch up with this week for discipleship? Who am I gonna disciple this week? And so I would pick up the phone and call and catch up with one of the other young guys in the church just to pour into their life. Because making disciples is not optional. It's the calling of every Christian. So what would it look like for you to live this value out more consistently? I think the starting point, why was it that the disciples were qualified to go and make disciples? Because they had themselves been discipled. And so the starting point of making disciples is to be a disciple and to be discipled. This is why we're very purposeful about our life groups and catching up with people during the week over a coffee. If you're not a part of a life group, it'd be good to be a part of one because that's where discipleship happens. Kingdom culture value number four, miracles are normal. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this period of time before, after his death on the cross, after his resurrection, but before he ascended to heaven. And he's just saying, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, don't go preach yet. Wait until you receive power. And when you receive this power, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be my witness. A people who are filled with the power of God should be a people who are living a supernatural life. I remember one of the churches that we showed up at when we were kind of looking for a church to be a part of those years or that 18 months. We went to one church and one of the pastor was talking about how, you know, if you're sick, maybe you just need to embrace that it's God's will for you to be sick and that he's trying to teach you something through that, or he wants to, you know, to make you more like Jesus through that sickness. And I left there and I thought, man, this is the last church I ever want to be a part of if I ever get sick or if somebody in my family is sick. And I literally was like, those people are really nice. And I actually encountered God in worship there. And there's a lot, but I don't want to go back there because I want to be a part of a church where people believe miracles are normal, where actually God still moves supernaturally today. And so this is a church where we will believe with you and stand with you. If you're sick, we will cry out to God for him to heal you because we believe that it's God's will for us to be healthy, for us to be healed. The goal of miracles is that people's faith would not rest on our wisdom or our persuasive abilities, but on the power of God. So what would it look like for us to live more deliberately according to this value? Maybe it's stepping out in prayer for someone. Maybe it's cultivating faith in our own heart for God's miracles through us. Number five, next kingdom culture value, love gives generously. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In our culture, we've made love, or we've seen love primarily as an emotion. And there's actually a Greek word that refers to the emotion of love. It's called eros. It's the love that you might feel really strongly in the beginning of a relationship or at times in a relationship. But it's a feeling, and because it's a feeling, it can come and it can go. But there's another more substantial definition of love, and another Greek word that speaks of a deeper love. It's agape. It's a covenantal kind of love. It's the decision to love. It's a love that is accompanied by action. It's the God kind of love. It's the agape is the word here for God so loved the world. And the love of God was most powerfully expressed through us in his covenantal decision to give his son for us, to die on the cross for our sins. And in the same way that we've received love from God, God calls us to love people. And that love towards people is expressed how? It's expressed through our generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. We so love people that we give. So God expresses love by giving. And he calls us to express love by giving as well. And so one of the primary ways that we love people is through giving gifts, our financial giving, giving our time, our skills, our talents. You know, we've got our vision offering next week that we're collecting. And the reality is if we love the vision, then it's going to be easy for us to give into that. And so an important question for us, are we growing in generosity as the people of God? What does it look like for us to grow in generosity? Livs and I have really felt challenged this year to grow in our generosity, and particularly in regards to this vision offering, to give significantly more than we've ever given in the past, to lead in this way. But it's because we want to grow in generosity and because we love the vision. So what does it look like for you to live this value more consistently? Our sixth kingdom culture value, freedom is a responsibility. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul is saying here that the gospel has brought us freedom. But what does that mean? Freedom from two things. We are free from our guilt of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. So we are free from the legal requirements of the law as a means of being made right with God. We don't have to obey the law so that God will love us and accept us. Even when we sin in Christ, we are not guilty before God. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there's no condemnation for us in Christ. We're not condemned when we sin. Jesus became sin and was condemned on our behalf. But then where's the motivation to obey God? I was sitting once with a Muslim student, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and I was sharing with him about the free gift of eternal life by God's grace, that we can be made right with God by the free gift of his son, by his grace. And he said to me, "Now that can't be true, because if that was true, then I would have no motivation to obey God." And I thought, you're coming from a very legalistic, religious mindset. Legalism sees only the fear of loss as a motivation. What he was saying was if I don't fear the possibility that God won't let me into heaven, then I'm not going to have any motivation to obey. But that's not the gospel. What's the more powerful motivator of our obedience? It's love. We're not only free from our guilt of sin, but we are free from the power of sin. We are free from our slavery to sin. Once Before we're born again, we could do nothing but sin. Even our good works were unrighteous to God. But once we're born again, we are empowered by God's grace to say no to ungodliness. And so then it becomes our love and gratitude that we have already been forgiven by the free gift of His grace that motivates us to love and to obey God. And so these two points of freedom reveal two unhealthy extremes that many Christians find themselves in: legalism or license. People who lack a revelation of freedom from our guilt before God tend to create legalistic rules to follow, to bring fear that might help them to motivate them to obey God. People who lack a revelation of God's holiness and the great lengths that God went to save us, who see God's grace maybe as cheap, who have this attitude of, "Lord, forgive me for the sin I'm about to commit." That's the licentiousness. There's many things that God has been very clear that should not mark the life of a believer. So what does it look like for us in this kingdom culture value? Freedom is a responsibility to embrace this more, to move away from legalism, to move into a relationship with God where we relate to Him on the basis of the free gift of His grace that He's giving us. So how are you doing stewarding freedom? Our final value is church is covenant family. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." The early church related to one another as a family because they saw God as their Father. They related to one another as brothers and sisters. They related to one another as a family. What do we mean by church is covenant family? When Olivia and I were married, we entered into a covenant. It was this promise that we made to love one another for the rest of our lives, to love only one another. Out of this covenant union came a family. Other children came out of that. And what's amazing is how those children even begin to relate to one another covenantally. There's something unique about a relationship with a brother or a sister. It's a relationship that you know that there may be other relationships that come and go, but this relationship is going to be with me for the rest of my life, for better or for worse. I've got to work out how to get along with this person. And when we talk about covenant family, we're talking about our desire to express this depth of relationship with one another, that we recognize that there's a covenantal nature to our relationship, that we relate to one another on the basis of the covenant that we have with God. And so these relationships are not just disposable relationships. These are relationships that we recognize God is joining us together as a family for a purpose. And so we've got to work issues out. We've got to go the distance. We invest time in one another. Covenant is a decision to love one another, to forgive one another. The enemy hates covenant family. The enemy often comes to try to accuse one another, to accuse maybe our brother or our sister against us. And it's often our most destiny critical relationships that the enemy attacks the most. But when we have this recognition of covenant family, that God is joining us together for a purpose, we're not flippant about the relationship. We work through issues. And so my challenge to you is, are we growing and are you growing in a sense of belonging to God's people? How can I live this value out more consistently? What would it look like for you to embrace covenant family more deeply? as the worship team comes, I want to share a story that I think will help us to understand how to relate to these. Because, you know, I feel like I've just kind of skimmed the surface on all of these, right? It's been kind of just this brief look at all of our kingdom culture values. But these are truths that for the rest of our lives, we need to, and we'll go on a journey of living them out more deeply. I love the story of Jack Nicklaus, who was one of the greatest golfers of all time. Any golfers in the room? I know at least probably just some of the older fellas in the room. I don't know. Some of you are like, why do we got to listen to a golf story? Jack Nicklaus was one of the greatest golfers of all time. He won like 18 first round finishes as a professional, 9 second place finishes, something like 19 third place finishes. He won the Masters like four or five times. And he's generally regarded as the best golfer of all time, even more consistently great than Tiger Woods over the course of his life. And he wrote this book. And in this book, he was kind of given the secrets to his success or telling his story. And he said that he talked about how one of the most significant parts of his story and his success was his first golf coach, this guy named Jack Grout. He was the first guy that ever taught him the game of golf. And what's amazing and unparalleled in golf really is he stuck with him through his entire professional career. So the person that taught him as a boy walked with him all through his career and taught him every year. And he says in this book, one of the things that Jack Grout would force him to do is at the beginning of every season, after they'd finished the tournaments, they would come to the end of the year and it'd be time to like refresh. And Jack Grout would insist that Jack Nicklaus come to him to learn the game of golf as if he'd never learned it before. And they would start with how to hold the club. Here's how you hold this club. And here's where you line up, you know, your foot with this club. And here's, and they would go through just the basic fundamentals of the game of golf. And you think about the humility it would take for Jack Nicklaus, who's a greater golfer than Jack Grout, to show up to be taught by Jack Grout the basics, the fundamentals, the most simple things of the game of golf. And he says that that was what made him great. It was his conviction to master the fundamentals. And I think a great application for us with these 7 kingdom culture values are these are like the fundamentals of the faith. These are, if we can just focus on being really great at these 7 things, then we're gonna see God's kingdom come in powerful ways around us. It's not complicated. We don't have to make it difficult. But we seek and we go on this journey of living these out more fully.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.